Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. And we began last time pointing out that man in his height, man in his all of his wisdom that he brings to the table, cannot achieve what God has accomplished by the death of His Son on the cross. And so this is what we're looking at. We now pick it up with part two of man's wisdom crumbles at the cross. We've seen the cross does not need man's help. Man needs the help of the cross in 17 through 18. And we've seen God in wisdom destroy man's wisdom by the cross to save those who believe in verses 19 through 21. We pick it up again in this point. Man's staunch unbelief rooted in pride bars him from the cross. This is verses 22 through 23. And then lastly, we'll look at God's sovereignty, power, and wisdom that the cross reveals. Let's read the text and then we'll seek God's help. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to start in verse 17 so you can see that last part of that verse that begins to be explained by Paul. In this paragraph, 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's ask for help. O great King, not even an angel's tongue could proclaim what you have done. And so we give ourselves up to you to help us, to strengthen us, both the speaker and the hearer, and that it would do much good for the soul of all. And it would bring you glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Man's staunch unbelief, rooted in pride, bars him from the cross. This is verses 22 through 23. And we began looking at this, and we looked at this a little bit. First of all, what does the Jew request? A sign. And we couched it this way, that any Messiah that I will accept, he must meet my demands of what a Messiah ought to be. And we know, brethren, it's not like Jesus did not perform signs in his ministry. Did he not perform signs? Many signs and wonders that showed he is truly the Son of God, come down, assuming our nature to save sinful man. And so there's no lack of signs, but here's the deal. Our Jesus is not a puppet. He doesn't do signs on demand. He's God. He does the signs of His own Father's choosing to show who He is. And so He's not a Christ on demand, though He performed many signs. And so, bottom line, this is man saying, yeah, I'll accept this Messiah if He meets my expectations, if He meets my demands, if He does what I want Him to do. And it's really just another excuse for man to stay in his unbelief and to suppress truth and unrighteousness, as God tells us through Romans 1:18. And then the other one we looked at is what the Greeks do. They seek after wisdom. And so he must fit into my superior wisdom. I will accept this Christ as long as he fits into my particular worldview of how I view life and how life works and what life's all about. If he fits that mold, sure, I'll tack him on. But no, that's not the Christ that is presented in the Scriptures. The Christ in the Scriptures is the wisdom of God, which means you must give up your wisdom that you bring to the table of doing anything and restoring you back to rights. It's not going to work. The only wisdom of God that will do that is God Himself robed in our flesh to do the work of redemption. And He's offered to us in the Gospel. And so, these are the excuses. And so, embedded in the message of the cross, we must cast away our dismal failures as just the empty schemes they are to accomplish and to achieve the very purpose for which we were created, which only the Gospel can do. We gave two illustrations of this. What would you say to the person eat up with cancer if he was to say, I won't accept your cure because I didn't come up with it? And that's basically the mindset of the Gentile, the mindset of the Greek, the philosopher. They had their wisdom, their worldview, and because you don't fit in it, you're not very wise, you must be a fool. So take your gospel somewhere else. And then we thought about the fact that we are like this, all of us, by nature. If you had a toddler, either just watching one or a parent, the famous, I do. I don't know how many times my whatever toddler it was in our home at the time wants to put the toothpaste on the toothbrush. And you know, this is going to end in a huge mess. I mean, that's all there is to it. But if you tried to take the toothpaste tube away from the toddler and say, no, Daddy needs to do this for you, immediately, what do they do? I want to do it! I do! And get all upset. Because it's a staunch thing in all of us that we are so arrogant. We do not see that we need help. We need help from outside of us. And so fallen man seeks to have a Messiah that will continue to let himself, man, be in the center of all things. As long as I can stay in the center of all things, I'm all right with your Messiah you're preaching. But if it's a Messiah that knocks me off the throne and takes dominion, I'll have none of that. That's what fallen man desires. He desires a Christ of his own making. A Christ he can manipulate. A Christ that fits into his already man-made wisdom and allows him to stay at the center. And so, it's rooted in pride. And so did the apostles cater to that fallenness in man? They said, oh, well, I better tweak the message. Is that what they did? Well, what does verse 23 say? But we preach Christ crucified. This is what a herald does. This word we preach is the same. It's kin to the word in verse 21 where it says preached there in verse 21. It's the work of a herald. Actually, the word preached in verse 21 is a noun, and here we have it as a verb. And this is the public proclamation. If you can imagine just in during the times of the Roman Empire, if the Roman emperor was to give a message, let's just say the emperor had a son. You are to go and you are to proclaim this message that the emperor has had a son and his name is such and such and such and such. And the herald decides, yeah, that's not really that exciting. I'm going to tweak the message. I'm going to say that he had four sons. Make it better. Improve upon it. What's going to happen to the herald if he tweaks with the emperor's message? Well, knowing the character of the emperors and the fact that they better stick to what the emperor says, it's not going to go well with that herald. Maybe he'll become a lion's lunch in the gladiator ring. How about us? Do we not have an infinitely more greater King and God? Would we tweak the message of heaven? Because each of us knows, if I say it like it is, they're not going to like me. And sadly, brothers and sisters, is this not the case in Christianity today, in many churches that were open this very day? I have some examples that come to my mind. I think of this movement, you've probably heard of it, the Word of Faith movement, where a person, there's just extreme examples, and I don't even want to repeat them, but it's basically a Christ on demand. That you can speak these so-called faith-filled words and get God to do whatever you want Him to do, whether it's to give you financial success or whatever, you can just make God your little puppet. Or the spin doctors. Haven't you been amazed? We're in political season. I've always been amazed as I watch the news, you know, and hear a speech from a politician, and then I hear the spin doctors give us what that speech was about, and I don't recognize the speech at all. Are you sure you listened to the same guy? Well, they're spin doctors of Christianity, spinning their false message. We have from our Christ, and I would repeat what our brother brought this to our mind this morning. Christ's call is clear. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And from that it gets turned into come to Christ for your best life now. Come to Christ so you can have material blessing. What a travesty. Brothers and sisters, we could cast stones at these people. But how many times have you catered to the fear of man because of the person you're speaking to? We don't have any excuse. We need to do exactly what God has said and follow the example of those who have went before us. We preach Christ crucified. So, what's the response of the Jews? Well, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's offense. It's an offensive action that results in opposition. It's where we get the word scandal. Well, why was this so? And I think there's two reasons in the mind of a Jew that would make this very much something, a hurdle that I can't get over. I'm going to stumble over this. If you talk about this, I'm upset. And that's Deuteronomy 21:23, where God says this about a man hung on a tree. He says, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land. And the other one, it continues, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. So the first thing is the fact that God has already told his people in his word that a man hung on a tree is cursed. So you're going to tell me that this Messiah you're proclaiming to me that is supposed to be my salvation is cursed of God? What are you talking about? And I think that the next point would be that crucifixion itself is a case in point of Roman authority. What happens when you mess with Rome? You see that guy over there pulling himself up by those nails trying to catch a breath of air? That's what happens to people who mess with Rome. The Jewish person was looking for deliverance from this tyrant that ruled over him. So you're telling me that a cursed of God, a case in point of the power of Rome, is my Messiah? It was a stumbling block to the Jew. It was the epitome of weakness in their mind. And they fell flat on their face over it. Could not get over it. Unless the Lord knocked them down. And so we see in Galatians 3:13-14, Paul, who was so adamant against Christ, realizes something. It's recorded for us in Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's only by God humbling a man to see that he will see the beauty of the cross as he did for Paul. Well, what's the response of the Gentile? And to the Greek, foolishness. What a ridiculous thought. What a widely mistaken and unfounded opinion. In fact, as you think about Paul and the apostles preaching a crucified deliverer and this doctrine filling the Roman Empire, some ancient graffiti depicts a man bowing before a crucified person with a donkey's head, and the caption with it says, and I'm just going to call this man Alex. Alex worships his God. They saw it as a pernicious superstition. It was the epitome in their mind of foolishness. And they weren't about, humanly speaking, to believe in such a way of salvation, to return man to what man ought to be. But brethren, to be accepted by God, we must be accepted on God's terms of peace, for there is no other. So, knowing how the world responds to our message, it's an occasion for us, isn't it? For the fear of man. And so my encouragement to you, to myself, to my own heart, are we going to follow the Bible and the apostles and preach Christ crucified? Although it's not going to fit into the worldview of the people we're talking to and they're going to hate it. It's not going to be a Christ that's going to allow them to stay at the center of their world and to keep their wisdom and trust in it. Are we going to do that? Are we going to cater to man? Well, I know you know the answer. You have it there in your heart. You know where you're at today. And if you're like me, through this week, there were times where I was faithful. And there was times when I was not faithful. And if it wasn't for what our brother Adam brought before us this very morning, who could stand? Who could stand? But I want to see, in decreasing measure, the fear of man be destroyed in my life and a fear of God to rule me such that there are less unfaithful moments in the sharing of Christ and Him crucified. Well, brethren, I think it's very important for us to realize next that though, yes, we are weak, yes, there's nothing about our message that could cause a fallen man to embrace it. But there's a sovereign God in heaven who takes the wimpy proclamation of that we give through our channel, through our being us being the means, if you will, nothing wimpy about the message, and use it to save His elect. It's beautiful. And so, brethren, we turn to the next point in verses 24-25. The cross reveals God's sovereignty, power, and wisdom. So we got to ask the question, you know, if this is the case, how could it be that this group of men turned the world upside down with such a message that was so hated and so despised? And if this is the case, who in the world will believe such a message? How could anyone favorably respond to such a message as this, that in the eyes of fallen man is the epitome of weakness and the epitome of foolishness. And this is where we see the cross reveals God's sovereignty. Notice the text. But to those who are called. This is a word that means summoned. And here in our text, it means a summons that you can't refuse. A summons that is backed up with the one we read about in Psalm 50, who calls the heavens and the heavens come, who calls the earth and the earth comes. It's a call of almighty power. It's a call that calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And you know he had to hop because he was wrapped up, right, in grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. Ah, it's a call that has all the effectual might of heaven behind it to do what only God can do, to raise a dead sinner to life. Ah, this call is rooted in election. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that He chose us as a part of the spiritual blessings that God lavishes upon His children in Christ, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's rooted in the decree of God to give a people to His Son. Oh, my. Amazing. Amazing. And a Son who came to get those people. And a Spirit who says, I'll convince them. Ah. You see, salvation is the work of a triune God. We've seen this word before. We've seen it as Paul talked about his call to be an apostle. Call to be an apostle, verse 1. We saw it in verse 2, that all the people in Corinth, that were the church in Corinth, were called to be saints. We saw it in verse 9, when God says this, that He is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the Father has summoned you and I to participate in a love feast that has been going on for eternity between our triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, for you to come and participate in the joy of all that God is. For poor, helpless sinners that could never have that again and lost it in the garden. Yet He says, through my Son, come and I'll embrace you and share with you this love for now and for eternity. This is our God. And this is what He calls us to in the gospel. This is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And this is the call that comes forward, and it's irresistible. You can't help but come. What you saw as despicable, you now love with all your heart, and you want to come. You now see what is power to save. You now see what is wisdom to save, and do for you what you could never do. No matter what leaf you tried to turn over, whatever you tried in life to try to get back, to get whatever it is you were missing, it failed you. But now there's a cross triumphant. There's a Father reigning from on high. There's a Spirit convicting you. And you can't help but come and embrace Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of God that no one can do. No one could cook up. Only God can do. It's a sovereign work. And thus He tells us, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Being born a sinner means you will not come. You must be chosen. You must be called. The flesh will profit you nothing. It is a work of God. And brethren, I would say to you this, since our context is one of unity in the church, what unifies us more than when each and every one of us has that chip of pride knocked off our shoulder by sovereign grace? And we realize I'm not here by anything I've done. But there's a God in heaven who loves sinners and sent His Son to die the death they deserved and be rose the third day and sits at the right hand of God and has sent His Spirit, and He has wooed me and granted me repentance and granted me faith, and now I'm His child. You see, that brings you together. That's what unifies us. Not a bunch of people that think, oh, I'm here because I finally figured it all out. I was wise enough to choose Jesus. God forbid. God forbid. No, it's a bunch of people that realize left to themselves, I'm undone. And that's what brings us together. It's true of all who have any roadblocks, brothers and sisters. What do we come, you know, before people every day, and they have all kinds of roadblocks to the gospel, all kinds of stumbling stones that's keeping them from embracing Christ. Is there any stumbling block that the Almighty God cannot remove and call that person to Himself? No. No. Whatever it might be. And so what is Christ to the call? The power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, it's just, is it not mind-boggling that the same people hearing the same message, one walks away and says, so what? And one is captured and says, I finally have my sins, this great burden rolled off my back. I'm free and I have found what life's all about. Christ! That's a miracle. They were looking at it, that's ridiculous. Now they're walking out the same room, hearing the same message that maybe they've heard all their life. That was the power of God that saved my soul. That was the wisdom of God that spanned the infinite chasm between a holy God and a sinner. And God didn't minimize Himself, but He didn't minimize who I am. And He declared me righteous both now and for eternity. How could He do it? The cross. It's the wisdom of God. I was so encouraged by a message one of the brothers sent me about God the Almighty Father. Notice, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is God the Father reaching through the finished work of His Son and bringing you to Himself. It's just amazing to us because we know ourselves. And if we judged God by ourselves, we have all kinds of doubts. Because we try to make Him in our image, but He's not like us. His love doesn't falter. It's not up and down. It's constant. It's infinite. It's eternal. And it never changes. It's just the same as it's always been. You know, you think about that statement that one brother made. When did God start loving you? He never started because He never... He's always loved me. It's always been a reality. There's never been a beginning to it. Because that's who God is. Yes, there was a time when I realized it because of the Spirit's work. But it's this mighty ocean. And it's not going to change for me. I can rely on it tomorrow. I can rely on it right now. I can rely on it when I fail. I can rely on it to help me up. Oh, what a King. What a God. What a Father. They hear the summons of God and the proclamation of the cross and they say, yes. Children, do you remember Naaman? You guys have heard the Bible story of Naaman, haven't you? Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember that guy? Naaman had a little girl that was a captive from Israel. And she told Naaman's wife about a prophet in Israel. Oh, that my master would go see that prophet and be healed of his leprosy. And Naaman goes, doesn't he? The king's pretty upset, the king of Israel, because he's like, oh, my God, I can't do this. But the prophet hears, doesn't he? And before Naaman gets to the prophet's house, the prophet sends his servant. Tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. What does Naaman do initially? What? I've got better rivers back home. I'm not going to go dip. What was stopping him from being cleansed and cured of his leprosy? Pride. I thought he's going to come out and wave his hand or do something. Oh, dear one. Don't let your pride stop you. When Naaman dropped his pride and he dipped in the river 7 times, the remedy that God had given him, he was cleansed. You and I have something far worse than leprosy. It's sin. And we're shot through with it. But there's a river, the blood of Jesus Christ. And by faith, if you'll dip in that blood, you'll come out cleansed. It's for you. Come. Be washed. Why would you refuse? Why would you let your pride stop you? It's for you. It's for all who will believe. All who will repent. Well, brothers and sisters, in fact, the cross is the ultimate exaltation of God's wisdom and power over fallen man's wisdom and power. And Paul explains why. Look at the text again, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, Paul could have just made it real simple, couldn't he? He could have just said, cross is God's infinite wisdom and God's infinite power. But he says it this way. By God's foolishness, that is the cross, man attains what he could never attain in all of man's wisdom. What's the point? The cross is the infinite wisdom of God to redeem fallen man. And the weakness of God, the cross, is stronger than man. By God's weakness, we receive what we could never attain by human strength. Point, the cross is the infinite power of God to save man. I think one of the things that God is trying to communicate here is what my grandfather, I called him Pawpaw growing up, what Pawpaw tried to communicate to me. Pawpaw was a massive man. He was like a mountain man, if you will. And he had hands bigger than, it felt like, my whole body. But me being who I was as a young kid, I was a legend in my own mind. I always thought somehow I was going to take Pawpaw down. Pawpaw was the kind of man, he would tighten his stomach up, you know, and say, okay, just hit me as hard as you can, right? Or he'd shake your hand and bring you to the floor, you know. I thought one of these days I was going to get him down, but Pawpaw would say, son, I've got more muscle in my pinky than you have in your whole body. Friends, all our attempts of wisdom that we think we have, all the strength we could possibly muster to span this infinite gap between us and the thrice holy God, is just that stupid. And I would plead with you. God has spanned it. And He offers Him freely to you as His wisdom to save you, His power to save you. Man's wisdom crumbles before the cross. as yours. Now, brothers and sisters, by way of application, you know, Paul seems to be going after pride. Have you noticed it? I hope you have. Because as a preacher of this text, that's what I must go after too. My own pride and yours. God says in Proverbs 28:25, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." What's the cause of pride? Or excuse me, what's the cause of strife in my home, in my church? Between myself and my wife? Many times, brethren, is it not this very root, pride? God says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." And Paul is bringing the cross before the Corinthian believers to level in the dust their pride, so that they won't be a source of contention in their families and in their church and in their community. Humble people can get along with each other. Humbled people by the cross. So if you know in your heart where pride is getting the best of you and causing strife, lay it at the cross. It's your forgiveness and it's your power to change and to walk humbly with your God. I would also encourage you this way, by way of application, and that's this. You know anybody that looks formidable? That maybe they just couldn't possibly embrace this gospel? Well, friend, I think it's time for us to stop looking at people that way and look at them through the lens of the power of God. No one can resist Him. Preach the gospel with that power behind you, confident not in yourself, confidently proclaiming what He has done for poor sinners, believing Him to do what only He can do for poor sinners, and causing them to see it as what it is, His power to save them, His wisdom to save them. Be confident in Christ. Be confident in the God who calls. That's not our work. We just preach what, brethren? Christ crucified. And we sleep good at night. And then if you're here and you're like Naaman and your pride is stopping you from kneeling before the cross and receiving all from God. Oh, dear one, please be cleansed today. Come to the fount and be washed. Drop your pride. Trust in Christ as the only remedy that God has provided for us, and you will be saved. Well, let's give Him thanks and praise Him. Father, we are so grateful to You. That You use weak men and women and boys and girls. That the sufficiency is of You. And we praise You for that. Father, we praise You that it was sufficient for us. We thank You that there was a day where what we once rejected as foolishness and in the way of our pleasures become the greatest pleasure of our life. To know You, God, through Your Son. To know Your love. To know Your forgiveness. To have You. There's nothing greater than this. Everything else is just pales. To knowing You, dear Lord. We would ask of You to help us to each and every day to fall fresh upon Your amazing grace. And to refresh our souls. Father, refresh our souls with what You've given us freely in Christ Jesus. And Father, from that humbled posture, Lord, would You help us gladly proclaim to the languishing people around us, no matter their response, Your power, Your wisdom, Your Christ, and Him crucified. And we bless You, Lord, risen, reigning, and coming again. And may this be used of You as well as our morning hour to make us faithful until that day, O Christ, to hear Your precious words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. For Jesus' sake, amen.